Welcome to this class on the Gospel of Mark. So I'm Stephen Holtgren, and I'm lecturer in New Testament at Australian Lutheran College. I've given you a handout. Up at the very top, you'll see it says Adult Sunday School / Connections. And if you wonder what Connections is, well, Connections is the name of the adult Bible study up at Hempstead Congregation, where I'm a member. And so I'm actually doing double duty here on Sunday mornings. As we would say in America, where I'm from, I'm doing a double header. A double header is in baseball when you have two games back to back. I don't know if you have, I guess you have cricket, somewhat similar, even probably more than two. Anyway, so I'm happy to be able to do this. I've had a run through once already this morning, so now we'll do it again. One of the reasons we're going to focus on the Gospel of Mark is that Mark is the Gospel for this year of the lectionary. You may know that we have a 3-year lectionary, and we have each of the years. Matthew, Mark, or Luke is the designated Gospel. So this is the year of Mark. John is always snuck in a few Sundays each year in different places. And so what we want to do is focus on Mark's particular telling of the story of Jesus, or the Gospel. Each of the four Gospels in the New Testament has a particular perspective on Jesus and his ministry, his Gospel. And what we want to do is look at Mark's story and think about and contemplate what is special about his telling of the story and what can we learn from it. It can be easy for us, I think, when we don't study the Gospels carefully, for all the Gospels kind of to blend into each other. But it's good to kind of stop and think about what does this particular story have to say about Jesus, and what can we learn from it in particular. Why don't we just begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the first section of the presentation. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scriptures in which you tell us about yourself and about your Son and about ourselves, in which you give us truth and hope and life. I pray that you be with us in these four Sundays as we study the Gospel of Mark, that we might come to a deeper understanding and knowledge of this writing of the Bible, and that it might open our eyes and inspire us and deepen our faith and our hope and our love. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to just begin by saying a few things about the author of Mark, of this Gospel. Who is Mark? Well, traditionally, the author of the Gospel of Mark has been identified as a person by the name of John Mark, who's mentioned a couple of times in the book of Acts, Acts 12 and Acts 13. And he's also mentioned at least one other place in Acts, but these are the main places. In the book of Acts, he's said to have been part of the early church and to have had relationships with certain people in the early church. And there are two persons in particular. One is the Apostle Peter, and the other is the Apostle Paul. According to Acts 13, there was a person by the name of John Mark who was a companion of Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. So he's connected with Paul in the New Testament. He's also connected with Peter. And 1 Peter, the first letter of Peter, speaks of a special relationship between Peter and a person by the name of Mark. So this is the earliest information that we have. So presumably, the author of the Gospel of Mark was a companion of the apostles, and particularly Peter. Now we have another bit of information about Mark. This comes from the second century, from a author by the name of Papias. Papias was a bishop in what we now call Turkey, so an early Christian bishop from the second century, whose writings have not been preserved except through, he apparently wrote some things, but those writings have not been preserved except at the second hand. So we have a writing from an early church historian, Eusebius, who wrote a church history. Eusebius is basically 4th century. And in his writing, he preserves some fragments from this earlier writer named Papias. And Papias has some information about the Gospel of Mark. And this is what Papias tells us. Mark became Peter's interpreter and wrote accurately all that he remembered, not indeed in order, of the things said or done by the Lord. For he had not heard the Lord, nor had he followed him, but later on, as I said, he followed Peter, who used to give teaching as necessity demanded, but not making, as it were, an arrangement of the Lord's oracles. So then Mark did nothing wrong in thus writing down single points as he remembered them. For to one thing he gave attention, to leave out nothing of what he had learned, and to make no false statements in them. So from these words of Papias, again from the 2nd century, we learn some interesting things about Mark. Number one, we're told that Mark was Peter's interpreter, whatever that means. Perhaps it means that he translated Peter's words, perhaps from Aramaic into Greek, or perhaps it just simply is a more general term, meaning that he sort of interpreted and continued to teach what Peter had taught, right? And so Mark is writing down what he remembered from Peter's teaching about Jesus, right? What Jesus had said and done. So the image we get is that after the death and resurrection of Jesus, Peter, the chief apostle, is teaching and preaching, telling about what Jesus had said and done and what had been done to him. And Mark is a companion of Peter and is hearing, of course, what Peter teaches about Jesus. And then at a later time, then Mark writes down what he remembered of Peter's preaching and teaching about Jesus. And you'll notice that Papias says that Mark did not write these things down in order. Okay, which seems to be a kind of a subtle, perhaps a subtle criticism that Mark doesn't seem to have put the events of Jesus' ministry in a good order. And perhaps this is sort of implicitly a comparison with some of the other Gospels, like Matthew or Luke, who perhaps Papias thinks have a better order of events. Now, what this is for us an important reminder that each of the Gospel writers has ordered the stories about Jesus in a particular way, right? And, you know, if you've ever read the Gospels carefully and compared them, you might have discovered or realized that they don't always tell the order of events in the same way. And if you say, well, ask, why is that? There's a very simple explanation for it. And that is that, you know, in many cases, what's being told in the Gospels is based on a previous oral tradition, right? The apostles have been preaching and teaching what Jesus did and said. He wrote down single points, right? That's interesting. Single points. So in other words, you have, you know, the Gospels consist of short stories, don't they? Short stories lined up one after the other. Those are the single points that's referring to. So the way that these single points then that exist in the oral tradition of the apostles, they have to be ordered some way when one writes them down, and the gospel writers will do that in somewhat different ways each time. So we have one of the things that we can do when we study a gospel like Mark is ask the question, how did this particular writer choose to tell the story? What order does he put the events in? And we can actually learn quite a bit from doing that. And that's one of the things I want to do in the next few weeks. Each of the books of the Bible, and specifically here the Gospels, has a particular take, you might say, a particular portrait of Jesus. I like to use, when I speak about the Gospels, I like to compare them perhaps to artistic renditions. The Gospels are a bit more like portraits than photographs. Right? If we think of a photograph as sort of catching just a single take. Of course, photographs can be from different perspectives too, can't they? But the point I'm trying to make is that each of the Gospels, you might say, has a particular angle on Jesus, a particular perspective. Each of the Gospel writers chooses to say some things and not others. And, of course, having the four, therefore, enriches our understanding of Jesus, because each of the Gospels gives us a particular take on Jesus, and all four of them, therefore, are edifying, each in its own way. And so when we look at a particular Gospel, we want to think about what is this particular writer's perspective, take on Jesus, and what can we learn from that? To put this into historical context, then, Mark is probably written after the death of Peter, who dies probably in the year 64. This is the time of the great martyrdom in Rome under the Emperor Nero. So usually Mark is dated to about that period, just after, so the late 60s of the first century. Well, of course, it contains these earlier traditions that are coming from Peter and perhaps other apostles as well. All right, so what I want to do now is give just a very quick overview of some of the distinctive features of Mark, and then to look at this, what we may call the structure of Mark, and then we'll get into the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. Things to note about Mark. First of all, Mark is the shortest of the Gospels. It's very fast-moving. Mark does not include a lot of the things that the other Gospels include. And so it's kind of interesting when we study Mark to look at and see what does he include in the story and what does he not include and why, right? Why does he include these things but not others? So I'll give you some examples. Mark has no stories of Jesus' birth or childhood. Matthew and Luke are the Gospels that include stories of Jesus' birth and childhood. The Gospel of John also does not have any stories of Jesus' birth or childhood, although it does have that beautiful opening prologue. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and so forth. So one way of thinking about it is that Matthew and Luke bring the story back all the way to Jesus' birth. John brings the story of Jesus all the way back to eternity with God, right, his being with God from eternity. But Mark chooses to begin the story with Jesus, basically with Jesus' baptism as an adult. Okay, and we'll think a little bit about why he starts there a little bit later. That said, of course, Mark calls Jesus the Son of God. And it's important just to understand, for understanding the Gospel of Mark, that the term Son of God, we usually think of that term primarily in terms of his birth, right?
But the term Son is already used in the Old Testament to speak of the relationship of the King of Israel to God as a son to a father. So, for example, in Psalm 2, where God speaks to the King of Israel as his son, or in 2 Samuel 7, where God promises to King David that he will raise up offspring after him, kings after him, and God will be like a father to the king as to a son. So the term Son of God can be understood as a messianic title even apart from the story of Jesus' birth.
So there's a kind of metaphorical usage of son here. And that's why Mark can, of course, speak of Jesus as the Son of God, even though he gives no account of Jesus' birth. Mark also, interestingly, has no account of Jesus' appearing to the disciples after his resurrection, although he does have the story of the empty tomb. Right, so when we talk about the resurrection stories, we distinguish. There's the story of the empty tomb, where the women discover the tomb empty. And then after that, there are the stories of Jesus appearing to his disciples, risen from the dead. Now, it is true that if you look at some versions of the Gospel of Mark in some of your Bibles, actually in most Bibles, you will find stories of Jesus' resurrection appearances at the end of the Gospel of Mark. However, most of these are considered by scholars today to be what we call secondary. In other words, the earliest manuscripts appear to end simply with the discovery of the empty tomb. And these other stories were added in at a later time. Jesus does promise his disciples in Mark 14:28 that they will see him again in Galilee after his death and resurrection. So when we get to this point, we might want to think a little bit about this question. Why might Mark have ended his story simply with the discovery of the empty tomb and not tell us these stories of Jesus appearing to his disciples? Next point, As already mentioned, Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, so it does not contain some of Jesus' most famous teaching. One of the things you notice about the Gospel of Mark is that it tends to focus more on Jesus' actions, like his healing, his exorcisms, and a little bit less on Jesus' teaching. So, for example, we don't have the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Mark, right? You have that in Matthew, three long chapters of Jesus' teaching. You have something similar in Luke. You don't have it in Mark. Many of Jesus' most famous parables don't appear in Mark. Or if you think of the great I Am sayings in the Gospel of John, I am the Good Shepherd, I am the Bread of Life, I am the Living Water and such, not in Mark. So what we want to focus on is what he does include, right? Why he includes what he includes, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Next point, when Jesus does teach in the Gospel of Mark, often what he says has a little bit of the flavor of mystery or of enigma. Just to give you a couple examples of this, if you turn in your Bibles to Mark 4, verse 10, this is the chapter in Mark where he does give some of the parables of Jesus. He says something very striking here. At the beginning of chapter 4, you have Jesus teaching this, what something is called the parable of the sower, right? A man went out to sow and sow seed, and some of the seed fell on rocky soil, yeah, or, you know, different kinds of soil, and then some of it fell on good soil. And we'll hopefully have some time to talk about this parable in greater detail later, but for now I just want to point to verse 10. It says that when Jesus was alone with the twelve disciples and those about them, he said, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside everything is in parables." And then he said, tells why he speaks in parables. "So that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn again and be forgiven." Isn't that kind of striking? He says, why does Jesus teach in parables? Well, he teaches so that people might hear but not understand. And you ask yourself, you scratch your head and say, well, why? I thought, doesn't he just teach parables precisely so that people will understand? Right? Parables like little stories to tell us about God. But the way that Mark tells the story here is it almost sounds like Jesus is telling parables so that people won't understand, so they won't repent and be forgiven. Well, what's that all about? Well, we'll come back to that later, in another day. But and then he says to, if you read on, he says to his disciples, well, don't you understand this parable? How will you understand anything? So immediately after saying that they have the secret of the kingdom, he then rebukes his disciples for not understanding. Okay? So what's going on there? The disciples are portrayed in such a way that it seems that they don't understand Jesus' parables. If you turn to chapter 8, verse 30. This is a famous scene of Peter's confession. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they say, well, some people say that you're John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah. Others say that you're one of the prophets. And then he asks them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answers, "You are the Christ." And then what does Jesus say? He doesn't say, "Yes, go out and tell everyone the good news." He says, "Don't tell anyone." Okay? Well, it's this mystery. There's this kind of element of mystery in the Gospel of Mark that we'll want to talk about. Same thing, chapter 9. At the beginning of chapter 9, you have the story of Jesus' transfiguration, right? This is when he goes up on the mountain with his three closest disciples, and they see him in a vision of glory, right, with Moses and Elijah. After the episode is done, they head back down the mountain, and in verse 9, Jesus charges them to tell no one of what they have seen until the Son of Man should have risen from the dead. So the disciples have this vision of glory. They've seen Jesus glorified. His true nature is revealed to them, that he is the Son of God. But Jesus immediately tells them, don't tell anyone. There will come a time when it's proper for you to tell people about who I am, but not until I'm raised from the dead. Okay, so what's that about? Why can they not tell anyone until then? So there's this, again, this element of mystery in the Gospel of Mark. One more example, chapter 11, verses 12 to 14. This is after Jesus has entered into Jerusalem for the last time. And he goes into the temple and then out of the temple. And then it says they came to Bethany, which was a little village outside of Bethlehem. And he sees in the distance a fig tree in leaf. Right. So it's probably the spring of the year, right? In Palestine, time of Passover. And it says that he comes to the tree and he finds nothing on it but leaves. He finds no fruit, for it was not the season for figs. And then he says, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And then the next day they pass by the same fig tree and they see that this fig tree is withered away to its roots. So Jesus has cursed this fig tree and it's withered away. Well, what's that about? Doesn't maybe jibe with our picture of Jesus as meek and mild and gentle. It's the harsh Jesus here. And why is he doing this to a poor fig tree that's not even supposed to be, it's not time for figs anyway, right? So there's this kind of, in the Gospel of Mark, there's this kind of mysteriousness, a kind of enigma sometimes, even a kind of harshness to Jesus that doesn't perhaps seem to match our typical image of him. So what is all that about? Well, we'll come to these points later. But just a summary here then. One might say that Mark presents Jesus in a number of places as a kind of mysterious figure. We're not told where he comes from. We don't have a birth story. We're not told about his childhood. He just sort of suddenly appears at the beginning in chapter 1 as an adult. And it's almost as though Mark is challenging us to figure out for ourselves who he is. And as the story unfolds, the story will tell us who he is. But you sort of have to work through the whole story to figure that out. Mark doesn't tell us everything that we might want to know about Jesus. It's easy when we read a gospel like this to fill in the gaps, right, from the other stories. So, okay, well, we know who Jesus is. Where he came from. We know about his birth and everything. But to understand Mark, it's helpful in the beginning just to actually put that aside for the moment and just try to hear Mark for Mark. What is Mark trying to say? Right? And not necessarily fill in the gaps immediately from the other gospels. Because, you know, Mark writes his own gospel and has its own integrity to it. And so the first thing is we simply want to hear Mark's story as he tells it. Without necessarily jumping to the others. All right? Okay, well, to the structure of Mark then.